hoarders. I don't know if you've seen the show or if you know of somebody that is a hoarder that just keeps accumulating stuff. My first experience with that was Sandy and I were just married. We'd only been married about 8 months. And we were renting an apartment, and we had an opportunity. My Aunt Daisy had been put into a nursing home, and we heard that they were going to sell her little house. And so we had an opportunity to buy that house. It was just a little 900-square-foot home. It had a total of 5 rooms altogether. And I hadn't been in the home since I was younger, so it had been years since I'd been in it. And so they gave us the key to go over and look at it. I opened the screen door, and I unlocked the door, and it wouldn't open. So I start pushing on it, and I'm pushing boxes out of the way, and we were shocked to what we found. Literally, it was stacked as high as I am with newspapers and boxes and everything you could imagine. And there was a little tiny path that we could walk through to get through one room into the kitchen. Into the kitchen, there were canned goods that were stacked. There was pots and pans that were stacked as high as you could see. And this was the way it was in every room, just a little path to walk. And I said, "Hey, Sandy, you want to live here?" She thought I'd lost my mind. No. And so finally, I convinced her of the vision I saw in this little house. And the kitchen sink had fallen through. And so she finally said, "If you redo the kitchen, then we can move in while you do the rest of it." So we began to go to work. I took 14 pickup loads to the dump. 14 pickup loads. There were cases of canned goods that were expired 3 and 4 years. It was absolutely amazing. I didn't know how this happened in my aunt's life or when it happened, because like I said, when I was younger, I had been in the house and it was nothing like that. She accumulated so much stuff. And doesn't it seem like the older we get, the more stuff we accumulate? You know, it's like we come to the end of our life, then our kids and our relatives, they go through our stuff, they look at what they want, and they sell the rest. And now it becomes somebody else's stuff. Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that we're as a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. And yet still, we have such a hard time letting go of our stuff. Why? Because it's mine. I mean, come on. One of the first words I learned as a child is mine, mine. And here I am adult, and I still have that in my vocabulary. I still have that thinking that, you know what, I work hard for what I have. I work hard all week long. This is my stuff. Well, friends, let me introduce myself to those of you that are guests today. My name is Steve, and I'm an addict. I'm addicted. I'm addicted to clothes, I'm addicted to flat-screen TVs, I'm addicted to cars. Now, I know in some ways I'm being facetious, and yet I got to tell you, in other ways I'm not. Honestly, I cannot get over the power that money and the power that stuff has over my life. And I don't like it, and I've been dealing with it. It's been a lifelong process, and I've got to believe that it's probably been a lifelong process for many of you as well. It's certainly not a new problem. It's not something that started with our generation. We can go all the way back to Matthew chapter 9 of the story of the rich young ruler. This young man, he comes to Jesus in search of heaven. He asks Jesus, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds by explaining that he has to first follow the basic laws of God. Well, the guy says, "That's great, because I've done that since I was a kid." Then Jesus completely shocks the guy by saying, "Well, then go. Go out and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." Well, the scripture goes on to say that when the young man heard these words, he lowered his head and he walked away sad, because he was a man of great wealth. In other words, he was a guy that had a whole lot of stuff. Now, the reason that Jesus said this is not because sometimes people read this and they misunderstand this passage and they think what it's saying is that, you know, in order for us to be sold out to Jesus, we got to give away everything that we have. That's not what the point of this was. The point of this was is that Jesus could see in this man that what had a grip on his life, what had a hold on his life, was material possessions. And so what Jesus was trying to say is that, you know what, you've got to be willing to let go of one to follow after me. You've got to loosen your grip on the material possessions in your life. This passage is so important for us to understand if we're serious about following Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, friends, in the Old Testament, we're taught that 10% of everything we have belongs to God. We're taught that we're to give God of our first fruits. We're taught that we're to give God of our tithe, and then the rest of it is ours to keep. But then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus comes on the scene, and he redefines everything. You know, he comes on the scene on the Sermon on the Mount, and he stands up in front of the people and redefines everything. He raises the bar from their expectations. He says, you know, you have heard it said before, but I say to you. He redefines for them, friends. And so we know that in the Old Testament, we were to give our first 10% to God, but then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus is saying, you know, now it's not 10%, it's 100%. Everything you have belongs to God. Everything you have belongs to God. Now, I got to tell you, that is so hard to wrap our brain around. Because again, I go back to the fact, we think we work hard and it's my stuff. You know what? That's the beauty of the country that I live in. I can go out and work hard and make a good living and buy stuff, and it's my stuff. But I'm telling you, friends, you will never understand what it means to experience financial freedom. You'll never understand what it truly means for Jesus to be Lord of your life until you're able to let go and understand that everything you have belongs to God. The friends, we are stewards. We are managers of God's stuff. While the Old Testament showed us that God had certain claims on our life, the New Testament shows us the full extent of those claims. God doesn't just own part of me. He just doesn't own my Saturdays or my Sundays. God owns all of me. All of me. Pull your notes out if you haven't already. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to this. You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. I don't think it could be any clearer. You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. Jesus Christ bought and paid for you when he died on the cross for your sins. So if you invite Christ into your life, you're telling him, God, I surrender all. I surrender all. You see, I think some people have been sold a bill of goods. I think some people today have been told, people will talk about how God is just love, and God is love, and if you want to go to heaven, all you do is just repeat these words, repeat this prayer, and you have your ticket to heaven. But I can tell you, friends, it's a whole lot more than that. I can tell you, friends, that it's understanding who God is, and it's understanding his grace and his forgiveness, and it's understanding that I have failed on my own, and it's stepping across that line of faith and saying, God, I surrender all. I give my life completely and totally to you. And if we truly do that, then it should bring a change in our life. In other words, if I invite Christ into my life should look different today than it did 6 months ago. My life should look different today than it did a year ago. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 5, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So you say, well, so Steve, what does a changed life look like? A changed life is different. It's a life of total trust. It's obedience. It's acknowledgement that God, you are in charge of my life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, freely you received, freely give. So you see, the point is not whether you literally give away all your stuff, like Jesus said with a rich young ruler, but whether or not you will recognize God's complete and unconditional ownership of it all. You see, Jesus, he wants to change us. That's what it's all about. He wants to mold and shape us into his image. He wants to change us from a me-first mindset, where it's all about me, to a God-first mindset. Simply put, he wants us again to be all in. It's the attitude that says, God, it's all yours. Everything, all my money, all my possessions, all my gifts, all my talents, all my time, all my energy, all my love, all my devotion, God, it's yours. Listen to this, friends. Unreserved commitment results in unrestrained blessing. I'll say that again. Unreserved commitment results in unrestrained blessing. When you hold nothing back from God, he holds nothing back from you. If we do not withhold from God, he will not withhold his spiritual blessings from us. And yet I think the danger of us living in such a materialistic society is that we might value material things more than spiritual things. We might value visible things more than unseen things. That's what was the case with the rich young ruler. That's what Jesus saw in him. Jesus understood that with this guy, he was valuing material things more than spiritual things. He was valuing visible things more than the spiritual unseen things. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I took this out of the Message translation. I love the way he expresses it. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. Friends, come on, we've been so blessed by God. Shouldn't we have more gratitude than anyone else? Shouldn't those of us that follow Christ have more gratitude in our life than someone who doesn't? And yet all too often, the sin of materialism has dulled our spiritual desires. What do I mean by that? I mean, there are times that we have spiritual longings in our life. There are times where you feel, you know, you're feeling this emptiness. Let me back up even further. You know, we have a void in our life, and what fills that void is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So then we step across the line of faith and we follow Christ and we begin to fill that void. But sometimes there's a longing in our soul. Sometimes it's like, gosh, I need something more, because we recognize what that really is that's a wooing of the Holy Spirit for you to grow in your relationship with Him. And so, but instead of filling it with Christ, instead of drawing close to God, we often look to stuff to artificially soothe the deep needs of our lives. For instance, we feel discouraged, so we buy something new. We feel lonely, so we indulge in some type of pleasure or interest. We feel empty, so we keep ourselves so busy we could not possibly get in touch with the deep spiritual longings of our lives. Isn't it interesting that the more we have, the more we want? And it seems the less grateful we really are. The more we have, the more likely we are to keep it for ourselves. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. And again, I just want to remind you, so much of what I'm reading you today are the words of Jesus. This isn't me. This is the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." That, in a nutshell, is what Jesus was saying, what Jesus was saying to the rich young ruler. He was just saying, look, you can't do both. You know, you're either going to keep a tight grip on material possessions or you're going to be all in with me. It's one or the other, but you can't do both. Friends, that's why you have to make up your mind who or what is going to take priority in your life. Because I believe more than anything else, money indicates where we are in our relationship with God. How we handle our finances determines if we're going to trust God or not. You know what? It's really hard to say, God, you know what? You're the most important thing in my life when you don't put Him first in your finances. Paul talks a lot about the importance of being generous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then in chapter 8, it says, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. You see, Paul, these are new Christians. These are new believers in the church at Corinth. And Paul is writing them, and he's trying to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. But he's trying to tell them how important it is to have a generous spirit, a generous heart, that it's a big deal. Why was it such a big deal to Paul? Well, not only does generosity demonstrate our love for God, but there's certainly benefits for us as well. And that's what I want to give you today. I want to give you 7 benefits of being generous. 7 benefits of being generous. In your notes, number 1, generosity will make me more like God. If I didn't give you any others but just this one, it's worth it all. Number 1 is worth it all. Generosity will make me more like God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, what did He do? He gave. For God so loved the world, He gave. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Friends, the very nature and character of God is one of generosity. It's one of giving. So we are never more like Jesus than when we're being generous with the resources that God has put into our care. So number 1, generosity will make me more like God. Number 2, generosity draws me closer to God. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, friends, I can tell you what's important to you by looking at your checkbook register or by looking at your credit card statement. Because we spend our money on what's important to us. We spend our money on what's a priority to us. Most times people think, well, you know, well, I'll put my treasure in the things that I love. I'll put my treasure in the things that I have a heart for. But here, Jesus is telling you to be proactive. He's telling you that if you will invest in the things of God, then your heart will grow for the things of God. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I like to play around with the stock market. It's just a hobby of mine. I don't put a lot of money in it because I don't have a lot of money to put in it, a few thousand dollars, and I only buy three or four stocks at a time. But I just enjoy it. I love doing research on the companies and just seeing how they're doing. And then once I do research, I'll buy them. I only hold them for about 6 months. But I found that once I've done it, once I've invested in that stock, that all of a sudden I notice it. I notice that stock everywhere. It's like all of a sudden I'm telling Sandy, we see an advertisement. I'm like, oh, I'm invested in that stock, into that company. Because I feel ownership into that company. So you know what? I want that company to succeed because I feel a part of that company. Well, friends, that's the same thing I'm trying to say to you, is that when we invest in the kingdom of God, you'll all of a sudden feel conscious. You'll be more aware of the kingdom of God because you know what? It's a part of you, and it stretches your love. It stretches your interest in the things of God. Number three, it breaks the grip. Generosity breaks the grip of materialism in my life. Wouldn't you agree we've become a very materialistic culture? I think we would all agree on that. I've already said it, but to one degree or another, I think we are all addicted to stuff. In fact, have you noticed how we start to build a relationship with our stuff? For instance, we love our stuff so much, what do? We spend money to take care of our stuff. We paint it. We insure it. We install alarms to protect it. And if we run out of space for our stuff, we go out and we rent a place to store our stuff. And if you think I'm exaggerating, I Googled this and did some study on this and found out that the amount of space occupied for self-storage units in the United States would fill up three times Manhattan Island. That's how much storage units there are in America. In fact, the message of marketers today is happiness is just one purchase away. Unfortunately, the truth is materialism will never satisfy us. I don't think I need to convince you of that. I think every one of us would acknowledge that. I think we all know, you know, we have this cross pull in our life. We have this one side of us that recognizes, you know, materialism is not going to satisfy me, and yet we want. And so there's a cross pull back and forth. We get all excited about that new car, and then 6 months later, the pizzazz is gone. The new car smell is gone. Listen to me, friends. Materialism is no more than a cheap counterfeit to a relationship with God. It's trying to fill that void. It's trying to fill that emptiness with something that will not last. In fact, the antidote to materialism is generosity. Generosity strikes at the very core of my nature. It deals with my selfishness. It deals with my greed. At some point, my friends, hear me, Christians, at some point you have to make a decision if you're going to be a giver or a taker. What is it for you? You got to decide. Albert Schweitzer, the doctor and missionary to Africa, once said, quote, "If there is something you own that you cannot give away, you don't really own it, but it owns you." Number four, generosity strengthens my faith. Hear me, friends, sooner or later, you're going to have to decide if you're going to trust God with your finances or not. Nobody can decide that for you. You have to decide. You have to ask yourself, can I count on God to keep his promises or not? You have to first ask yourself, do I believe the scripture? Do I believe this to be true? That's the starting point. If you don't, then you don't have any basis for any of this. But if you do believe that the scripture is true, that God is true to his word, then you have to say, okay, then am I going to trust him with my finances? You know, I was reading, a guy was talking about a friend of his in this article, and he said that he had a friend that was struggling with tithing. And so he said to his friend, you know, the friend just kept saying, I just can't tithe. You know, I want to tithe, but I just can't do it. And so he said to his friend, look, if you'll tithe for 90 days, if you can't pay all your bills, I'll make up the shortfall. And he's like, well, let me get this straight. You're telling me that if I tithe for 90 days and I can't pay all my bills, you'll pay them? And he said, that's what I'm saying to you. He's like, well, yeah, I'll tithe. And the guy said, well, here's the problem I have with that. You're willing to trust me, who has limited resources, but you're not willing to trust God, who owns it all. It doesn't make any sense. You know, friends, whether we want to admit this or not, when we refuse to put God first in his finances, we're basically saying, God, I don't trust you. You know, God, I love to sing the songs. I love to come to church on occasion, but I just, honestly, God, I don't trust that you'll take care of my finances. And Jesus knew this was going to be an issue. Did you realize that over two-thirds, listen to this, two-thirds of all the parables that Jesus told deal with money or our financial resources? Why? Because he knew this would be a big deal to us. He knew we would struggle with us. And so he talks a lot about it. He wants us to understand what it really means to trust him with it. You know, I have my kids, Jenny and Ryan. If I went to both of them and I said, hey, I've got a proposition for you. I've decided that if you'll give me $20 a month, I'll make your $200 car payment. Well, they would say, yeah, I'm in. Great deal. And I said, that's all I need you to do. You just give me your $20 each month and I'll make the $200 car payment. Do you know they would never doubt my word? They would never call. They wouldn't worry about it. Oh, gosh, I hope he makes the payment. I don't want it to be late. They wouldn't call the bank and say, did my dad make the payment? They wouldn't do any of that. Why? Number one, they know that I love them. They know that I care about them. And they know that I'm trustworthy. And so, therefore, they wouldn't give it a second thought. They just would know it would happen. Friends, do you know that God loves you? Do you know that he cares about you? Do you know that God is trustworthy? You don't need to worry about your finances. You don't need to be up in arms and like, I don't know if God's going to meet my needs or not. He's promised that he will. And God is true to his word. Why wouldn't you trust him with your finances? He made it very clear. Give me your first fruit of your finances and I will meet your needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he says, and God will generously provide all you need. This isn't me. And God will generally provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Friends, when you decide to put God first with your finances, you're going to see your faith grow. And you will experience, maybe for the first time in your life, financial freedom. Paul writes in Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. God doesn't want you to worry over money. He also doesn't want you to be a slave to money. So I promise you, when you're able to trust him with your finances, it will set you free. Number five, generosity is an investment for eternity. It's an investment for eternity. You know, when John Rockefeller, the billionaire, when he died, they were interviewing his accountant, and the reporter said, how much money did John Rockefeller leave? And his accountant smiled and said, oh, he left it all. You know what, friends? You're going to leave it all, too. You're not going to find any hearse pulling a U-Haul. All the trophies that you've earned, they're not going with you. Nothing is going with you. You are going to leave it all. You can't take it with you, but you can certainly send it ahead by investing in the kingdom of God. Jesus writes in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. The things of this world, friends, will pass away. They'll decay. They're only going to last for so many years. And says, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But he said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Most of us save and invest for our future because we want to make sure we have something left for retirement. And yet here on this earth, we live about 80 years. But on the other side, in heaven, my friends, we live forever for eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says, give generously for your gifts will return to you later. Number six, generosity blesses me. It blesses me. Proverbs 22 says, blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. So Steve, are you telling me that if I give to God, God's going to make me rich? Well, yeah, but probably not the way you're thinking. Probably not in the way that you're thinking. It may not always be monetarily, but he will certainly pour his blessings out on your life. Peter certainly understood this. We look in the book of Acts, and Peter's walking up the temple steps, and there's a man begging for money. And Peter stops, and he looks at him, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have, I freely give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. You see, Peter, he said, I don't have any money. I don't have any silver or gold. I'm sorry, but I'm still a wealthy guy. And that which I have, I freely give to you because I have a relationship with Christ and he blesses me and he wants to bless you. Stand up and be healed. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Friends, the blessings of God come to us in so many different ways. I mean, take a look around in your own life. Look at your family. Look at your health, your material possessions, your friends, your relationship with God. Yeah, God has richly blessed each and every one of us. And then lastly, number 7, generosity makes me happy. It makes me happy. I'm sure you know that the word miser and miserable come from the same root word. The word miser and miserable come from the same root word. And I can tell you, most miserable Christians are those that feel guilty when they don't give, but resentful when they do. People that are generous with God's resources experience the joy of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the original word for cheerful is the Greek word hilaros. And hilaros is the word we get our word hilarious. And the definition of that word hilarious means to laugh out loud with joy. To laugh out loud with joy. So do you feel a laugh out loud joy when you give to God? Carl Menninger, who's the director of the Menninger Clinic, said this: giving is criteria for mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. Jesus' words in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The generous person always receives more back than he or she gives. You know, I think about it in my own life. And the older I get, I enjoy giving so much more than receiving. It's like I love to give to my grandkids. You know, we just all went through Christmas. I love to give to my grandkids. I love to give to my kids, to my wife. It blesses me. They're often, well, what do we get you? I don't care. I don't need anything. Because you know the real joy is going to come when you're giving to others. Maturity, the older we get, the more we begin to understand that. Jesus writes in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, I need somebody to give me $100. Thanks. Only in Carmel. We're going to start doing this every week. I appreciate that. Thank you. Do you know why he did that? Because I gave it to him before church started. And I said, what I want you to do is I want you to take care of this for me. And at some point in the service, I'm going to ask for it back, and I'd like for you just to give it back to me. And he said, sure. Put it away and gave it back. Why? It wasn't his. He was just taking care of it. Friends, I don't know how else to get this across. When you can finally come to the place of understanding, it's not your stuff. It's not your money. It doesn't belong to you. You'll find that it's much easier to give to God. You'll find it's much easier to be obedient to Scripture because why? You're just caring for it. You're just a steward. You're just a manager. You're just in charge of what belongs to God. You're trying to be faithful to whatever it is he's whispering in your ear, whatever it is that God is telling you that he wants you to do. You've got to get a hold of that. You've got to let go of your tight grip on all of your stuff, on all of your things, like the rich young ruler, and come to the place to say, I release it, God. I know it's yours. I want to be a good manager. You'll find that most people that begin to tithe, it's an aha moment for them. Over the years, I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people discover this. And it's like, oh my gosh, I get it now. I understand it now. It's like a light comes on. And very seldom, it happens, but very seldom do you see someone who begins tithing, do you see them stop tithing. You know, I started tithing when I was 18 years old. I was going out on my own, and my dad had discovered tithing in his life, and he began to talk to me about the importance of tithing. He explained and showed me how he did it with two separate checking accounts and how he kept it straight. And I started tithing at 18, and I have never skipped ever. And I've never been tempted to. The reason I've never been tempted to is because I've seen how faithful God is in my life. He's faithful to his word. So there's never been a time where I'm like, well, maybe if we just withheld the tithe this week, we could pay this or this. I would never touch God's money, because that is my outward admission that, God, you're the most important thing in my life. I put you first as a first priority. I trust you with my finances. And I'm telling you, friends, you will discover the same. People oftentimes, many of you here, email me and share. I have a file, literally a thick file of testimonies that have come in of people that have discovered the joy of giving. And I pulled one I wanted to read to you. This one was about 4 or 5 months ago from Dustin. And he says, your teaching, as well as the teaching from all the pastoral staff at Northview, have been a constant benefit to my life, Corey and I. But unfortunately, up until about 9 weeks ago, we were just coming up short in our end of the deal between God and us. We had made strides to correct our fractures, such as taking time each day to pray and to get more involved with faith-based couples and friends, but we had not crossed the line completely. We, or should I say I, was not willing to relinquish control of my family's finances. In doing so, I was not willing to be upfront with God and give freely. I saw it more of a chore rather than as a gift to do so. Each week, I would make excuses for not bringing the checkbook or provide some random reason for not signing up for weekly giving through the Northview website. I felt it was my responsibility to maintain the finances and to tell God to, in essence, stay out. So Corey came to me and we sat down and had a heartfelt discussion about wanting to sign up for weekly giving through the Northview website. We're having our first child, and she felt we were not doing justice to God for the blessing he had bestowed upon us in the form of our precious child. The decision was ultimately made with much trepidation on my part to cross the faith line completely and to give freely. It was not much, but it was done with intent and purpose. Well, a few short weeks later, I was offered a position with a different company making double what I make now at my current employer, and soon afterward heard that Corey was going to get a bonus this year for her efforts at work. All we can say is, yay, God. We were never really in financial hardship, but never deliberately held up our part of the promises God imparted with us. Now that we have crossed that line, our lives are being blessed daily. We are not stating that giving to the church will produce more money. Not freely giving was just a sin that I was unwilling to face. Everyone has their own burdens they carry. We just wanted to let you know and everyone else know that by crossing that line and owning up to our part of the promises does make the difference that you talk to us about every week. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for believing in each of us no matter our struggles. Corey and I consider it an honor to be a part of Northview. Dustin. I get these type of emails from many of you all the time of the freedom that you experience. I had a family, a man come up with his 4 daughters, and he said, it is so true. He said, I was in mid-years in my adult life before I discovered tithing, and he said, I'm a blessed man, and I would never stop giving. But here's what I want you to do. At the end of the aisle, there is a card, and I'm going to ask you to pass those down the aisle, and everybody take one, or at least one per household. It should be at the end of the aisles. Everybody take one, or at least one per household. Pass them down, please. I don't know if you knew this or not, but in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, is the only time in the Bible that God puts a challenge to us. He says, test me. He's like, I dare you. In Malachi chapter 3:10, if you have the card in front of you, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Again, the only place that God said, come on, I know this is difficult, but I challenge you, test me and see if I'll not open up the windows of heaven. Let's read on. Tithing means contributing the first 10% of our income to the storehouse. The storehouse is the church. It's the place you get spiritually fed. Wherever that may be, wherever your local church is, that's the storehouse. You say, well, you know, a lot of times I talk to people and they say, well, you know, I give to this parachurch ministry and this parachurch ministry, and that's all cool, but it needs to be above your tithe. Those are called offerings and alms, is what the scripture calls those. But the tithe goes to the local church. Anything God lays on your heart to give above that are offerings. So that's what it said. Tithing means contributing the first 10% of our income to the storehouse, the place you receive your spiritual strength, your church. Understand that any other giving would be considered offerings and alms. If you do not tithe, We challenge you to practice this biblical principle over the next 3 months. Make a commitment to God to give the first 10% of your income to the storehouse. After 90 days, if it has created a financial crisis or if you did not receive a blessing, we will refund all you have given, all you gave from today's date. I've been doing this for 28 years as a pastor, and I have seen hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of testimonies of God setting people free from their financial bondage. This is a win-win proposition. I believe so much that God's word is true. I'm not a bit afraid to offer this because I know you're going to see it. And so what we're saying is, look, God said, test me, so I challenge you to test him. Give to God over the next 90 days. At the end of 90 days, if you say, you know what? We didn't see a blessing. We didn't see that this did anything. And you want it back, you just call the church, call Sue or Vicky in our accounting department, and just say, I need my tithe back. No questions asked. They won't make you talk to a pastor. They won't try to talk you out of it. They immediately will just send it back. No questions asked. Seriously, because we just want you to have the opportunity to put God to the test with no risk. Then it says, the bottom half of the card says, my commitment, believing in God's word, recognizing his desire to become a partner with me, and desiring the reward promised in Malachi 3, I step out in faith by committing the first 10% of my income to the Lord through Northview Church for the next 90 days. Then it has two boxes. One says, I will begin tithing. The other says, I already tithe. You say, what's that about? I don't want anybody to feel conspicuous, so I'm asking everybody to fill this out. Even if you tithe, just fill it out and check I tithe. It's all important because that way somebody sitting around you that's ready to take this challenge doesn't feel conspicuous. You put in your name, address, city, email, and then which campus you attend is Carmel. Just write Carmel in there. Now, I know there are some of you that would say, Steve, gosh, I hear what you're saying and everything you said today makes sense, but I just got to tell you, I don't think I have the courage to do 10%. Then do 5. Do 3. I don't care. What I'm trying to get you to do is trust God. What I'm trying to get you to do is to take a step of faith, to say, God, I do trust you. You are trustworthy. So I trust you with my finances. Some of you, maybe in the last 2 years, you took this challenge and you started with 2 or 3%. And maybe this year it's time, you said it worked. Maybe it's time for you to say, okay, now I need to move it up to 5 or I need to move it up to 10. You need to work your way up to that, giving God your first fruit. Others of you say, I don't know, Steve, I need to go home and pray about this. No, you don't. The word of God is already clear. You don't need to pray about something that he's already spelled out in Scripture. There's so many times we use that as an excuse. We're like, well, I need to pray and see what God says, as if God's going to make some kind of a special deal with me. I know the Scripture says I'm supposed to do it, but he understands my situation. It just doesn't work that way. So you just need to decide whether you're going to trust God with your finances. So I'm going to ask you just to fill this out. Go ahead and fill it out, whether you already tithe or not. And once you've filled it out, just rip the top half of the card off, and you keep that. And then just, if you filled out the bottom half, then just turn it upside down. It's nobody's business but yours. This is between you and God. Just turn it upside down after you filled it out. And then what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you've turned it upside down, the ushers are going to come pick those up. So I want you, if you just pass them to the end of the rows, just pass them to the end of the rows, and the ushers will, same in both balconies, do the same, and pass them this way, and the ushers are going to come down and collect those, okay? I really commend you. For those of you that are taking this step, seriously, I really do commend you, because this takes a step of faith. It's for some of you, this is the biggest step of faith you've taken in your spiritual journey. I get that. I really do. But I'll promise you, once you discover what it means to put God first in your finances, it is an aha moment. It is, you'll never go back. Okay, and if we didn't get to you and you have your cards, you can just give it to the ushers on the way out. Stand with me if you would. Well, God, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness, for who you are and all that you do. And God, I just, for those that took the step of faith today, I just pray, Lord, that you would overwhelm them with your love, that you would help them to realize, dear God, that you're with them every step of the way. I just thank you, Lord God, for them and pray that your blessings and favor over the next 90 days will be upon them. And now, God, as we go into another week, I just pray that you'd go with us and help us to be a light in a dark world. Thanks, God. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.